It has been an absolute delight to be with you. It really, really has. And just to be able to share and to be able to learn, not just in the sessions, but around the tables, around the campfire, the whole thing. It's been amazing. We've tackled some big issues, though, right? We haven't shirked from some of the huge ones. In the first session that we had together, we learned, just as we were as someone was sharing just there, how are we made in God's image? How he has made us with intention and with love. And just as, I am distracted by that, I'm sorry. I'll be okay, I'll just get, sorry. So the first session, what we were doing was we were looking at God being made in God's image, but often what we do is we end up running and hiding and covering ourselves, don't we? But God is the one who comes out and finds us, just as he found Peter and just as he found Adam. He comes out and he finds us. Then in the second one, we looked at the building block for the kingdom, the very, very beginning, the first bit of the foundation. And that first cornerstone is humility. That doesn't make sense in a whole lot of things, but actually it's the kingdom rules, isn't it? And the kingdom rules say that we start in a place of submission and we start in a place of humility before the king and allow him to be the one who leads. And then our third one, we went for some huge topics of what do we do when we feel that God has disappointed us. Not that we've disappointed God, but God has disappointed us. And when things are good, in consolation, ride the wave. Yes, take it all, enjoy it all. But in desolation, open the door. And we did that very difficult exercise. And I know that for some of you, that's not an exercise that you can just do straight away. So take it home, and maybe in the next week or the next month, as you think about it, then go to it, yeah? It's not a pressure to, we need to do all these things now, because God leads us and guides us and takes us step by step in the journey. And it's a process, that the lament process. It's a difficult one, but it's an opening ourselves up to God and allowing him in. Let's pray, and then we'll begin. Our gracious Father, your mercies have brought us to the dawn of a new day. Without your mercies, we wouldn't be here. And we bless you, and we praise you, and we thank you that we are found before you with your word to guide us, with your voice to lead us. And Lord, we pray that you would help us today to be found in step with you, walking on your paths, listening to your voice, delighted in your ways, even when they're hard, Lord, holding on to your hand. So we thank you for what you're going to teach us today. We thank you for your goodness and for your kindness to us. And we ask for your presence here and that you would help us as we open up your word to see what you have to say to us this morning. Thank you, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen. Amen. I was meant to be called Doris because that was my grandmother's name. So my parents deliberated about it left and right. Will we call this tiny little thing Doris or not? And they decided against it. They ended up giving me a glass bowl with a great big D on it and another little thing which also has Doris on it. So it was my grandmother. But I think maybe it was my mom in a moment of, I need to be in Scotland while she's far at the bottom of Africa. And she thought, Heather, that will work. So I ended up being called Heather, but I still have, the D around me in the home. And we're given a whole lot of different names, aren't we? Some parents give us one name, some you've got four or five in there just to make sure that everybody's honored and everybody's accounted for. I have a friend in Chicago, and her nickname is punch. Now, I tried to find out why, but I think I kind of guess that, yeah, it's probably something to do with her early antics around her siblings. But yeah, she's called Punch. But we're given a whole lot of different identities as we go through life. For some, it's your mother's little, your mum's little sunshine. And for others, you know, in school, your teacher's saying, you know, you're lazy, and this label goes on you. And for others, it could be, you know, the bully in the playground saying, you are nothing. And that stays, and it sticks in our character. And we're thinking, oh, is that who I am? I'm nothing? Or your grandma's little sunshine. And all of these different labels are given to us. In our Christian lives as well, we have labels. What do I aim for spiritually? Where am I going? I need to pray more. I need to be a better prayer. I need to be a prayer warrior. I need to rise earlier. I need to increase in my giving. I need to be a generous giver. I need to fast more. I need to do this. Once I've heard a stirring sermon, I need to go away and do the thing. And get real and get focused, and I need to have that label over me. And we, all these pressures come in, and what happens? We feel guilty. We feel shame, because in a little while, after we've tried, often we feel, oh, I failed in that, and I messed up in that. And so there starts to be distance, right? We know this, yeah? We have resolve, and then often it goes. And much of our Christian life is shaped by then what we think that God thinks of us. I'll bet God's really disappointed in me. You ever thought that? I'll bet he's just fed up. Because if I were God, I would be. I'd be fed up, I'd be disappointed, I'd be angry, I'd be impatient. You know, she's done it again. I thought we had this conversation. I've already given her that scripture. And we live under this feeling of God is disappointed in me. So we shrink. This is the God that I worshipped for probably about 20 years. I do art, so this is a little drawing that I did when I was thinking of what does God look like. And here underneath I've written, he's filled with potent possibilities of judgment. Just waiting for him to strike me down. Yeah? I was just thinking, oh, I've messed up so many times. But what Tozer says here is so key. He says, what comes to mind when I think about God, that is the most important thing of my life. Because if my God is angry with me, will I come close? Do you go close to somebody who's angry in the subway or in anywhere else? You go a million miles in the other direction, right? And if God is angry, then I'm not going to be putting myself in a place where I'm thinking, oh yes, I want to learn. Oh yes, Lord, show me. Because I feel fear. Or if he's disappointed, well, you can't do much with disappointment, can you? It's one of those words I tried never to use in teaching. You know, I'm so disappointed in you. And the child can't do anything. You can't do anything with disappointment because you can't fix it. Yeah? So this is the God that I worship. But Tozer's quote is absolutely key. Thinking what we think about God, that is the most important thing of your life. And then here's another. When you're thinking about the distance between us and God, thinking it's difficult to travel companionably when conversation is shouted across space. I feel like a little tiny dot, and he's so far away. And it's so difficult to actually engage and to communicate. So what does God want? Who is he? What does he want of your life? What does he want of my life? Jesus zoned in on this question in Matthew chapter 6. And he looked at this very strong belief that we have that God is very interested in one thing, and that one thing that he's very interested in is our duty. So let's turn together to Matthew chapter 6 and let's see what we find there. Matthew chapter 6. So this is one of the most powerful motivators of people, that God is looking just for our duty. We need to do the good thing. So Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. And here Jesus, the King, is speaking. And he's giving some insight into what he actually wants versus what we think he wants. All right? So 6, verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. But Lord, that's what I thought I was meant to be. You know, generous giver, walking up to the front and giving my offer. That's what I'm meant to be. But Jesus says, no, I'm not actually interested in your duty. I'm not actually interested in that. Do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. When you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, so this is what the King is wanting. When you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be done in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will himself reward you openly. So Jesus is saying, I'm not interested in the show. People, I'm not interested in the big pizzazz. What I want from you is something different than duty. And he keeps going. Matthew 6, verse 5 to 13. When you pray, do not pray like the hypocrites. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues, on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room. When you have, shut your door. Pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions. I'm not interested. Do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. And in Luke, when we're looking at the same passage, this is what the disciples saw. It came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, what we have seen is lots of people who have said lots of great big words and impressed people around about. That's what we've seen. But what we're looking at there is something completely different. What you're doing there, Jesus, it looks like a child speaking, pouring out his heart to a father who adores him. And that disciple saying, no, Lord, that's different. Teach us to pray. And so he says, in this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven. And that our Father is Abba. We have a friend who came back from Israel recently, and he was amazed because as he was walking down by the beach, these little kids are going, Abba, 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 see me, Abba, Abba. Oh my goodness. But God is massive. He sits above the circle of the earth. You know, his glory is profound. Surely he needs a bigger name, doesn't he? He needs a bigger name than Abba. Can't even say daddy because it just feels, you know. But that's what the kids are saying. And Jesus is saying, this is what prayer looks like. This is what giving looks like. Duty and enforced devotion in a kind of a, I need to do this, not what I'm looking for. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Oh, that's beautiful, isn't it? Hallowed be your name. I know I'm going to tell you the story after all. Okay, so we were as kids, this really has amazed me. We had this old gentleman come to stay at our house, and he sat down and we were praying after a meal, and he sat down and he just said, you know, we're praying around. And he started and said, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." And then he just stopped. And me as a little kid, I'm like, he stopped. What's happened? And I opened my eyes and there he was just basking in light with tears rolling down his face going, "Father, hallowed be your name." And just delighting in loving God. It's beautiful, isn't it? And you're thinking, yeah, that's what Jesus is talking about. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day, not rubies and gold, a daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I just skipped over that one. I've been praying this all the way through our sabbatical. And I name my debtors. I need to forgive, Lord. I need to forgive this and this and this. I've been praying this through. You're saying, yeah, I can't just skip over that. As I forgive, as you forgive, Heather. That's a reality in your life. Anyway, let's move on. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Jesus is saying, no, this is a big lie that's being told to us by our culture, by our maybe even our church culture or this church, you know, expectations around about that God's looking for our duty. He's not. He's not looking for our duty. He's looking for something completely different. The problem is that we try and try to kind of keep it up. And to modify our behavior, try harder, to live life before a God who we imagine might be disappointed in us. But can I just tell you a little story about a child who was making breakfast for her dad on Father's Day. And she thought, no, I want to make it lovely, I want to make it good. So she went downstairs and was putting it all together, and then just before it was all finished, she knocked over the milk, and the milk went everywhere. But then her father came in. Now, I'm just going to press pause. What could her father have done? What would a father do? Anyone? Help clean it up? What else? Think of all the different fathers. Tell her not to worry. Lovely. Yes. What else? Be upset. Yeah. What else? I mean, there's a thousand different fathers. Angry. There could be anger. Could be silence. Even worse. Yeah. There's all sorts of different reactions to the same situation, right? The milk has been spilt. So there's all sorts of different reactions, but the parent will do what the parent will do independent of the child. Yes? Because it's about the character of the father. That's what determines his reaction to the child, right? So no matter what happens, if the child drops the milk, if they turn over the tray, if they burn down the house, it's dependent on the character of the father, the reaction that's going to be. Isn't that right? So what we need to know is, what is the character of the Father? What is the character of our Father? And then we will be able to know what the reaction is to our spilling the milk, dropping the tray, burning down the house. Because it doesn't depend on us. His reaction is embedded in his character, not in our actions, no matter how awful or bad they are or they were. I've given out three verses. There are many, many, many verses, but this will help just to be able to look a little bit at the character of the Father. Ephesians 3, verse 17 to 19. Do you have that one, Allison? Okay, go for it. Okay, there's length and depth and breadth and heights there. Thanks, Allison. What about Romans chapter 8, verse 35? Read actually 38 and 39 as well for us. Pastor Nanda, thank you. Because there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is found and evidenced in Christ Jesus our Lord. What about Jeremiah 31, verse 3? Loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. This is what we looked at in Friday as well, isn't it? He has created us in love. We have been born in love. That is his character is love. That's what we hear again and again and again, so that when we do spill the milk, when we do burn down the house, we never need to fear the return. Remember the prodigal? There is no need to fear the return because the arms of the Father are wide open, calling us home. We never need to fear the return. And I know that some folk can say, well, I can never forgive myself for dot, dot, dot. Yeah, okay. Yes, I know that that the pain and the shame of it runs so deep. Remember what we were saying yesterday? Yes, he sees all of that and he blames you entirely for it. And when we trust in Christ, he takes the blame so that the forgiveness isn't some kind of little band-aid on the top. It goes right down to the grit and to the very, very depths. And the forgiveness reaches there and reaches that pain and reaches that shame in order to cleanse us wholly, completely, entirely. So we can let go of, I wish I had never. And we can let go of, I can never forgive myself. Because the King of all kings, when we bring him those things, it's wiped clean, not band-aided, but incisively drawn out and forgiven. It depends on the character of the Father. He is not asking for a life of duty. He's asking for something else. Now, this is Virginia. Where are you? You in the back? Yep. This is for you. Are there any Presbyterians in the house? What is man's chief end? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Enjoy him forever. He is not asking for our duty. God wants our delight. That's what he's looking for. Yes, what he's looking for. He's looking for our delight, that we take pleasure and delight in our God and we enjoy him forever. And that enjoyment doesn't begin when we cross over from death to new life, you know, when we go to heaven. That's not when the enjoyment starts. I want to enjoy him now, yes, and get to know him now and know about his character and his kindness and his compassion and his leading and his correction and his rebuke, but all of it. And to be able to delight in him and to be able to love him with all. This passage, it teaches about two ways of living all the way through Matthew 5 to 7. Two ways of living. One of those ways ends up in a strong house on a rock. The other one of those ways ends up in twisted driftwood on a beach. That one of those ways ends up with a fruitful laden tree. The other one of those ways ends up with a fluffy tree, but a tree full of leaves but no fruit. There are two ways to live as a believer. There are two ways. We can do duty, or we can enjoy delight. We can enjoy delight. And as the king speaks, he shows us a way to freedom, or a way that as we strive and strive and strive, we only end up in chains. Yeah, he's not asking for our duty. He is asking for our delight. Now, there's a second lie. The second lie... Oh, no, I want to show you this too. Okay, so all of you have different personalities. And all of you have different personalities that God made with intention. Now, for some of you, you will enjoy going around the parkland and around in nature and connecting with the Lord and speaking with him in the wide out big spaces. Who's that? Okay, fantastic. Now, for some of you, you enjoy going into a a very sparse place, and just me, my Bible, my notebook, and that's what I want, and not lots and lots of stuff around about. That's what I want. Who's that? Okay, all right. And some of you will want some music in the background and want to be able to worship and praise, and that sets you up for being able to engage with the Lord. Who's that? Okay, so we're all different. Your relationship with God, you mean something to the heart of the Father that I never can. The way he has made you and the way you relate to him. And I mean something that you never can. Because he's made us with intention, with the personalities he's given us. So, for some, it'll be about going out into the beauties of nature and being able to worship him and love him and see him there. One of the things that I found after my parents passed away was that I couldn't concentrate on the Bible. I really couldn't. I read a chapter, and I could have been reading a newspaper. I had no recollection of what I just read, because my mind was scattered. You know, when these massive cataclysmic events happen, that you can't think straight. So I'm thinking, Lord, I can't engage with you. I'm not hearing you. I don't know what to do. So do you know what I started doing? I started writing out the Bible, just what it said on paper. That's all. And because I'm arty, then it started, the writing started looking like what it was saying. Now let me show you what I mean. Here we go. So this is Luke 5. So when the multitude pressed about, you see the multitude pressing up there, the top? And then they went by the lake, and they saw the fishermen washing their nets. And he sat down from the boat. And that would stay with me all day, because now I can visualize it, and then it makes sense. And here, where Matthew 4, where Jesus was tempted, and all of these curly words of the enemy, yeah, all of these enticing and words of the enemy that are coming in, and God is saying, Jesus is saying, it is written. So this is what has happened, and then that grew into doing more art. And so this is you see, the tiny, tiny letters. They're only about a millimeter high, these little letters. And I draw these things, and it ends up that it's a handprint. That's Psalm 139. So I have been intricately woven together. That's my handprint. Because I looked at it. The actual size of it, I wanted a big hand, so I'm like, Adrian, put your hand down here. But this is delight, right? Because this is the way the Lord's wired me, and this is the way he's put me together. And so I find great delight in sitting with the word and writing it out and saying, oh, Lord, this is food for my soul. This is manna from heaven. It's the delight, not that I need to do this. I need to make sure it lasts this long. I need to do that. No. Yes, that happens, but it's having in a delight way rather than in a duty way. Does that make sense? Yeah? Okay. The second lie that Jesus exposes. So we had duty and delight. The second lie that Jesus exposes is the lie that we need to just, the priority of our lives is that we need to live well before people. That is our aim. We need to live well before people. My sister bakes cakes, and she uses Twitter. And everybody was very, very excited a little while ago because somebody said something about her. Have you heard of the Great British Bake Off? Doesn't matter if you haven't. But anyway, they have this Bake Off thing. And the one who won it retweeted something that my sister had said. And so everybody was so excited, and it was just amazing. And it was all this whole thing of, oh, wow, you know, now you must matter because Nadia retweeted you. Now you must have value. But actually, that's not what it's about. It's not about our value being set by what people think of us, whatever they think of us. Our value is not set by what they say, the lies they say. Our value isn't there. Our value is held somewhere completely different. Turn to chapter 6 and verse 16 to 18. And this is again looking at, you know, what people are saying. Oh, chapter 6, verse 16 of Matthew. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites, with a sad countenance, so it's very much in front of everybody else. They disfigure their faces that they may be appear to men to be fasting. So people are nudging each other and go, oh my goodness, look how holy, look how righteous, look how devoted. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. They have it. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to be men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. God's saying, it's about me. Crave me. Don't crave all the adulation of people. Crave me. Leave them alone. Come to me. And then in 14 to 15, back again. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you. He's saying, come to me. I know about forgiveness. I know about, but I want the relationship to be here, not to be out there. It's not about all the things that are said about your reputation or about your character. It's about what happens here. You can see that, can't you? The Father's saying, this is the relationship, but often what we do is we need to show other people that we're being good and being great. And so then we put our masks on and we do our thing, and actually inside there's stuff going on that makes us feel this small, and yeah. And we're broken. But God is saying, come, come. Come and see me in the secret place. Come to me. I told you before that I used to go around and do as much as I possibly could, because really I wanted to be on the inside track with God. And I figured that if I did lots and lots of work and lots of kids' clubs and camps and all sorts of stuff, then, you know, maybe the Lord would see me, and maybe he would be okay with me. Yeah? Then one day, the principal in the Bible college in Edinburgh, when we went there in our 30s, he said, in the service about the love of God, and then afterwards, when I spoke to him, he said, Heather, if you walked out of that door today into a life of sin and all sorts of wickedness, God would not love you any less. And I said, no, you're not right. That's not true. Talking to Sandy Roger. Anyway, I said, no, that you're wrong. And he said, no, if you walk out, he is not going to love you any less. And I remember being so angry and saying, no, it's got to count. It's got to count, Sandy. It's not right. It's got to count. I've done so much. He's saying, it doesn't, Heather. He loves you. That's it. So I went away with that and thinking, but Lord, I've been doing all these things to let you see me. And meanwhile, he's saying, come to me. Not just go and do service. Come to me. Service will flow out of that, but this is a place of delight, not of duty, and not of living before people and trying to just make them all happy, but it's about living, you know this, God wants us to live free before him. Now, that's a different mode of living, isn't it? It's a different mode, living free before him. But the culture tells us, no, it's what other people say about you that determines your value. God says, no, that's not how it works. I made it, should know. Yeah. The third lie is, again, found in Matthew 6. And it says that God wants us to be comfortable in what we have. Now, this is a lie that is blazoned across our culture. You need to be comfortable. And if you're close to God, he should be blessing you and it should look like that. Right? But as we've seen yesterday, sometimes God takes us on difficult paths. And it's not for our comfort. It's not God wants you to be happy. It's God wants you to be holy. He wants you to be close. So, yeah, we think often, you know, we'll matter if, yeah, if we've got lots. Because that's where the adulation of people come. I mean, we were in Chicago last week. And now, I know, anyway, the elections, and I'm not going into politics, but Mr. Trump has a massive tower in Chicago. And when we were there 6 years ago, he was building this tower. It is the most beautiful thing. It sparkles in the sunlight. It's light blue, the whole thing. It's beautiful. But you know what he's done in the last year? He's found letters. He's got letters about, I don't know how high they must be. They're massive. And right across the front, it says Trump. It's like, really? You needed to say that? I mean, anyway, you just think, but then it's almost like a trophy. This is mine. I made it. I earn lots of that. And so I need to tell everybody that I'm important, that I'm valuable, that I made it because of, now, my name emblazoned across the tower. God's saying, yeah, that's a pathway to emptiness that is chasing after the wind. Because our time here is so short. Eternity is so forever. The investment here is not monetary. It's a totally different thing. Anyway, Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 34. And Jesus just lays it out. This is just beautiful. Let's hear it. It's a quite long passage, but enjoy it. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be filled with light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and man. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. Did we hear that one? Let's try again. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. What you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. This is especially for you who love nature. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. God wants us to be comfortable in what we have? No. It's interesting, though, that this is one of the things that Satan throws at Jesus. When the temptation happened in Matthew 4 that we read when Jesus went out into the desert, the enemy threw three things at Jesus. The first thing that he said was, make these stones into bread. Go on, Jesus, do something impressive. And that is a lie of our culture. You are valuable because of what you do. Isn't it? You achieve, then you'll be valuable. And Jesus said, no. Then he said, go up to the top of the temple, throw yourself down, because it is written. See what people are going to say about this thing? It's all about what they say. It's written that angels will catch you. And Jesus says, no. And that's what we're told. It's all about what people says. The third one, this one. Bow down to me and I will give you all the kingdoms of the earth. And then you'll matter. Then, you know, do that, Jesus. And these three temptations keep coming to us. You are what you do. You are what you do. You are what people say. And you are what you own. So how could Jesus stand up against that? How could he stand up against that? It was because before Jesus had done one single miracle, when all that he had done was mend door frames and chop wood. That's all he'd done. No one was talking about him. He didn't own much. When at that point, God told him who he was. In Matthew 3, it tells us of Jesus going into the Jordan River, being baptized, standing up afterwards, and what did God say before he'd done anything impressive? This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Ladies, this is my beloved daughter. That's who we are. Our identity is not held in what we own. It's not held in what we do. It's not held in all these impressive things. It's held in who we are. Actually, it's held in whose we are. We are daughters of the King of Kings. That's our identity. Before we do anything other than chop wood, you know, if we've come to him and we've bowed our knee and we've said, you are Lord, please forgive, please lead, you are it, then we are his beloved daughters. That's the truth of our lives, and that's our identity. So here we are. The lie, God wants us to be comfortable in what we have. The truth, God wants us to be secure, not just in who we are, but in whose we are. Daughters of the King. So if you're thinking, oh, I'm rubbish, I can't do it, I'm useless, I'm not very good, that is where Jesus says, yep, okay, that's it. It's not the man in the synagogue who's telling the Lord in great eloquence of how great he is. It's the sinner in the corner who's saying, Lord, I need your mercy. Please come to me. I need your help. I can't do it. And when we find ourselves there, that ends up as a house on a rock. And as a fruitful tree, rather than as driftwood by a beach and no fruit. Yeah. Yeah, the scribes and the Pharisees had this massive fundamental error that they focused on their own actions, on accolades and praise, on all of that stuff. And they didn't realize that actually what God is saying is, come to me. It's about this relationship, not about all the impressive stuff. Not about all the impressive stuff around about, because we're not relying on our goodness, we're relying on his. He's the one who has the way into heaven. No matter how good we are, it's not a place that we can ever just go in on our own merits. Yeah. It's where Peter got to, you know. Beforehand, he had said, I will never leave you. If everybody else leaves you, I will never leave you. See all these little people around here, Lord? They're nothing compared to me, because me, I'm staying. I'm going to be there till the bitter end. And there he finds himself swearing that he never knew Jesus and walking away. So what does Jesus do? He comes and meets Peter where he is. And Peter, in his shame and feeling disgraced and running away, And Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Agape uses that word, really strong love. Peter, do you love me? And it doesn't come through so well in the English, but it's like, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you, I like you. I tried, but the love and the depths that I needed, I didn't have it. So Peter, do you agape me? Lord, you know I filio you. He says, okay, feed my lambs. Peter, do you agape me? Lord, you know that I filio you. You know me. I can't do it. And then what does Jesus do in the last one? He meets Peter where he is. Peter, do you filio me? And Peter says, yeah, Lord, you know all things. That's it. I can only get to there. And he says, yes, I've still got a job for you, Peter. Even though you've messed up, even though you've completely gone to the wall. I've got a job. I'm meeting you here in your shame and in your disgrace. And I'm calling you. And I'm meeting you right where you are. We're not relying on our own goodness. We're relying on his. But what does goodness look like? What does it look like when we look around and see it in other people? You know some very religious people. Can you imagine some really religious people in your neighborhood or whereabouts you are? I'd like you, because you know I want you to do a little exercise every time. And I know you're very gracious to me and you're letting me do it. Anyway, so I would like you to think about, it's not a hard one. Think about the religious people that you know around you. And I'd like you to think, what are the kinds of things that they do? What are the kinds of things that are important to them? Very, very religious people. So talk to your neighbor for 1-2 minutes and think about profiling a religious person. What does a religious person look like? Go for it. What does a religious person look like? Now, I'm just going to ask different people. So anyone in the front row, what does a religious person look like? Any front row. You're right, Donna. Yeah, anybody in the front row? Church attendance, okay? So you're going to have to forgive me. It's faster, all right? Church attendance, yeah? No. What does a religious person look like? Yeah. Love Sunday. Okay, love Sunday. So we're just saying, what does it look like? Yeah, okay. Okay, loves everybody. Is that true of all the religious people that you know? Wonderful. Okay, second row. Or third. Help, they help. They help you. Yep. Yep, keep going. Okay, free for all. Pardon? Sunday clothes. Okay. Sunday clothes need to look right. Duty-minded. Involved, yes. Involved. Oh, Jen, can you help me? Actually, no, it's okay. It's all right. Thank you. Involved. Busy. Yes, Brenda. Pray well. Oh, I missed that. Legalistic. So what? Tell me what that is. Where was that? Obey laws. Obey law. Traditional. Did you say traditional? Okay. Traditional. Obey laws. What's that? Okay. So it's more duty. That, yeah. Okay, so duty. Anything else? What was that? Sorry. Dependable? Admonisher? Okay. So here we go. Admonisher. Do they do missions? Admonisher. What was the other one? Dependable. Do they go out and do things for God? Yes. Yes. Okay. So there's missions. All right. So we have a religious person. Now, what's that? Yeah. You know, I'm thinking about Christian. Yeah. But no, I agree. Yeah. So now the thing is, I'd like us to look at what does a disciple look like. Does a disciple go to church? They pray well? Missions? Do they love Sunday? Love people? Do they help? Sunday clothes. Do they do their duty? They do their duty, right? Yeah? Are they involved? Busy? Yeah, reluctant. Do they obey the law? Okay, some are traditional. The admonisher, dependable. This is the thing. It looks the same, right? So what's the difference? Because there we are. These people here are loving God. And they are living before God. Are we going again? They are living before God. And folk here are living before who? People. They are living before people. These are driven by law. And we, if we're disciples who are driven by grace or love. So here we are, law. Grace. Love. These are self-oriented people. And these are God-oriented people. The difficulty is it looks the same, right? It looks the same. So these are God-oriented. Oh, no, these are people-oriented and God-oriented people. This way. Let's have another color. Now let's go for this. This, if it's from duty, will make you weary. Right? And this will bring you rest. Same stuff. Exactly the same. These things will flow out of a love and a devotion and a closeness to God where the mantra over your life does not have to be, you need to do more, you need to do more. You need to try harder, you need to do better. It's putting over your life, no, you've got nothing to prove. Come with me. Meet me in the quiet place. Meet me out on the hills. Delight in me. And it's a different mode, isn't it? And what we find often is that we can slip into this side and start going duty, 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 and thinking, oh, everybody needs to know this stuff about me. But actually, no, God is saying, come to me. It's not about them. It's about me. Morality, this side, is the antithesis of faith. It's the opposite of faith, but it's also the evidence of it. You know what I mean? So we look like we're moral on the outside, and if we're just trying to do that all in our own strength, it's a life of weariness. But if we're empowered by God, it's just a byproduct of our relationship. It's just a byproduct. It happens naturally out of the wellspring of joy of the delight that we find with the Father. You see, when we became Christians, we have been saved from a life of trying to please God on our own. Isn't that right? That's what we've been saved from. From a life of trying to please God on our own. Now he calls us and says, delight in me. Stop just trying to be good. Let me into the rubbish and to the sunshine days. And allow me to be God in both. It's difficult, though, when things get stormy and hard. But really, when we look at the life of Peter and his declaration to the king, he said, Lord, to whom else will I go? You have the words of eternal life. You're it. And we need to be able to trust him. But sometimes we think, but Lord, we can't. It's too hard. But as I was thinking through this and praying through this, I was just thinking, well, Heather, you know, do you need God to be bigger to help you? Don't need him to be bigger, do I? You don't need him to be bigger. He's big enough. Do I need him to see more? No. because he's present at every point of our space. He is the one who made time. Time is outside of God. God gives time his full attention. It's out here. He's there at every point. Do I need him to be stronger? No. Or more able? No. It's his plan, yes. It's not God has a wonderful plan for your life. It's God has your life for his wonderful plan. And when it is all stretched out in front of us in the beauty of heaven, we'll be able to see, oh, it was a call to me to commune with you. And that's where the silence came. You know that when you have a relationship where someone has gone silent, you try your level best to try and make them talk, don't you? You come closer, you do more, you do more, you do more. You spend more time with them to try and sort it out. What if that's what God's doing sometimes when he gives us silence? And it's an invitation, it's a call. Come closer, come closer. I have to teach you more. We don't need him to be bigger. We don't need him to be stronger. Do we need him to show more love? No. He's done it all. We can take our hands off the steering wheel and actually give him the keys and get in the passenger seat. So, Lord, okay, you drive. You've given me these things, and I want to be able to trust you with all of it. And I know that you are good, and I know that you are God, and I know that in the end, I will see. Can we trust him? We're saved from a life of trying to please him. And he calls us in and says, delight in me. Delight. Enjoy me forever. Start now. Yeah. Last thing. If you want to plant an apple orchard, best plant time to plant was 20 years ago. Next best time is right now. Isn't that right? So if we're wanting a life of faith and of trust and of obedience and of closeness to God, best time to plant? Probably 150 years ago. No, next best time, right now. So let us commit ourselves to be fruitful people because of the closeness to our King and the freedom that he brings. Let's pray. Our gracious and amazing God, we thank you that you are big enough and that you are strong enough and that you are loving enough for us to trust you wholly with every single part of our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you're the one who calls us to a life of closeness and devotion to you, just with you, rather than a big show to everybody else. We think you're amazing, Lord, and we want to give our whole lives to following you, to loving you, to knowing you in every single dimension of your character. And we know we've got all of heaven ahead, Lord, and that is wonderful, but we want to know you now as well so that at least when we go there, we'll recognize you and we'll know you because we've learned from you right here on the dark paths and on the sunny paths. So we thank you and we ask you to bless each one as they go out and give rich, wonderful communion with you. In these next months, we pray. In your name, amen.